All right, we are in Zechariah chapter 5 this morning. So if you want to turn to Zechariah chapter 5, that's what I have here. I have up here the Bible, you see. Just print it out. Wonderful technology. All right, are you there? We'll start. Zechariah 5, verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes, and behold, a flying roll or a flying scroll. He said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. So about how long is 10 cubits? You got it? You're talking here about something that's 10 by 15 feet. So how do you find the area of the rectangle? It is a rectangle, right? The two parallel lines and four points. Know what I mean there, Sherry? All right. So anyway, if you find the area of that rectangle, you will find it in square feet. You want to find the area of the rectangle as it relates to your own heart. You want to look not on the outside of that rectangle, you want to look on the inside and see what the Lord God is going to say. It's a specific message. He said to me, verse 3, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, says the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and that shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. This is the first of three visions that we'll look at this morning from in 5 and 6. Now, let me ask you all a question. I may go around the room, but it may take too much time. We might not be out of here till about 2, 3 o'clock. As it is, we're going to be out by 1:30 for sure. But in any event, if I went around the room and I asked all of you, you fine Bible scholars and fellow beloved believers that I've known some of you for a long time, if you could go back and see one thing of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, what would it be? Would you want to hear the Sermon on the Mount? Would you want to be there after on resurrection morning and see him speak to Mary? Would you like to see him calm the sea? You know, so if you're running it through your mind, you probably say, well, I'd want to perhaps see the Mount of Transfiguration. That might be something that I'd like to see. That would be a good one, right? But if we would go around, do you have one that you'd like to say, Nick, right now? By the way, Nick, I'm glad that you're here, but when you walked in, I thought to myself, there's a problem with the scheduling. Nick is here. He's wearing a tie. He's going to speak. Maybe I'll bring him up here at the end and give him some thoughts about a couple of things. But anyway, if you have that in your mind, what is it that you would like to see? I really significantly doubt that any of us would say, I want to be next to the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, while he sat and made a whip. When we think about the whip, we usually think about the Lord Jesus being scourged for us. The Bible says in the Gospel of John that he made a whip of small pieces of leather. That meant that it probably took a little while to make. He had and has beautiful, straight, and strong hands. There's a letter describing the physical characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his hands are beautiful and broad and strong. And you can imagine those hands as he's reaching out for that next thong, for that next strip of leather to put together that whip. And he takes that whip, and he goes into the temple with it. You know that those dimensions of that rectangle that I mentioned, they are the same dimensions as the porch of Solomon's temple. And you would go through the porch of Solomon's temple into what's called the courtyard of the Gentiles. And in the courtyard of the Gentiles, a lot of sacrifices are going on, especially at Passover. And do you know what? I don't think one of them was on the level. I don't think there was one sacrifice sometimes at that Passover, not the day that he cleansed the temple, that it was all going down as the Lord had intended it to go down. What was going on? I'll tell you what. A lot of bribes were going on. That's the first thing. a lot of falsity in the currency exchange, a lot of adjusting of prices, a lot of inventory carried in kind of at the last minute. Don't bring your own animal to sacrifice to the temple. By the way, you got to get right with God. Are we clear on that? You got to get right with God. And you need an animal sacrifice, and don't bring your own, because see that guy over there? He brought his own, and the animal somehow mysteriously disappeared. Now, how much money do you got? Oh, you only got this amount of money. Okay, well, just change it. She doesn't need two doves. She only needs one. I know what the law says. It says he needs two. Give her one. Give me the money. Let me see the money. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about these things. He spoke about how sparrows were bought and sold, doves were bought and sold, so on and so forth. He made a whip, and he went into that temple at the beginning of his ministry in John, and at the end of his ministry in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he went in and he drove that whole thing stopped. That was like stopping Wall Street on a busy trading day. He drove oxen out. You know what? Because oxen are smart, not dumb like men. Oxen weigh over 1,000 pounds. But it's not oxen that is trying to get Bethany out of India in the great intelligence and IQ that man displays from time to time. The oxen know better. The oxen said, look, it's the Lord, it's him, goodbye, see you later. And when he went in to cleanse that temple that day, do you know, he overturned the money changers, that's true, and he did a few other things too, and it's a lot of people just packed up and left immediately. They said, all right, this is a bad situation to be in. This is deity. He's deity in action there. Makes a whip, and he drives out the money changers. Now, the translation is this. To you today, I don't know of anybody here right now who's receiving any money from Woodside Chapel, except that you're to clean the chapel here, whatever it is, or receiving money for compensation of something. But if you are, it's always a good idea to do what you said you were going to do when you received that money. Now, it has not happened very often. It's only happened a couple times in my whole 100 years that I've been here, whatever it is. But there's been times when people have, in fact, received a few dollars for some things they said they were going to do and kind of, I hate to tell you, wound up doing the opposite with it. Not good. No good. And it doesn't just go for receiving money. That goes for giving money as well. The Lord Jesus Christ sat outside the treasury, and he saw everybody casting their gifts in. And you know the account. He said about the widow and her mites. She cast in all the ones that came before her and all the ones that came after her. I had a guy one time came to my office, and he said, what do you got in the bag? I said to him. He said, these are all my donations. He said, from each, you know, it comes with a big shopping bag. I said, why don't you just add it up at home and tell me what the number is? Oh, no, I think, you know, you better add it up. So at the end of it, he says, now, how much exactly was it? How many organizations did I give to? I wonder if, you know, the guy is going to get to heaven and, you know, he's going to say, well, where's my reward for getting this? And the Lord's going to say, you got it already. You have your reward. You got it on earth, though. You know, let your left hand not know what your right hand does. You can't do that in your own strength. That has to be something that the Lord does for you. But in any event, this is what this first vision is saying. The vision is saying that the Lord wants some measure of purity when it comes to receiving and giving money. He is not going to be, have a situation where continued corruption is going to exist. He's going to change it. And in heaven, there's not going to be any such thing of this. So there is your first vision. Do you know what? John the Baptist, when they went out to see what he was doing, he had a name for these individuals that were in the temple doing these things. You remember what he called them? A brood of vipers. He said, you're a nest of snakes. He didn't even say hello to them. He just said, you're a nest of snakes. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is a den of thieves. My Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but it's a den of thieves. And what Zechariah is saying here is eventually the temple, as you can see, the timber in it and all the rest of that, is going to be destroyed, which it was going to be destroyed largely because of the corruption that went on in the temple. You know, it's an interesting historical situation about that. The Maccabees were actually good and reestablished the temple worship, but as time went by, they became corrupt. And there was two Maccabean brothers in particular who decided that the best thing to do was bribe as many people as they could to get the office of high priest. And by the time we came to Jesus of Nazareth, you have Annas and Caiaphas, who you know well in the gospel accounts. They held on to that priesthood for a series of 20 years, a little bit more than 20 years. And the way they did it was they just bribed everybody in sight. And where did they get the bribe money from? From what was happening in the temple in the first place. The man was not important. The man who came to have his sin cleansed and his conscience eased and trying to get right with God, that was not important to the office of the priesthood. What was important was how much money we're going to get today on this situation. And the Lord says, no, no, no good. So we are not in that type of position right now, but you know, we are kind of reduced to here and there. We put the money in the bag as we pass it around, as the boys ably did so today. You did a good job. I noticed that, except they're not in the room to hear such compliment, but their parents are. So it's good. So you pass it on to them. But anyway, we quietly put the money in, and sometimes we quietly send the money out. That's a much better way of doing things. You know, I would drive trucks sometimes, and you know what the rule was from backing up a big 18-wheeler? Don't do it. They'd say, don't back up the truck. I'd say, what do you mean? I got to sometimes back up. Look, if you got to back up the truck, get out of the truck and look at where you're backing. Otherwise than that, don't back it. That's the rule. Just go forward. So don't get into a situation where there's a possibility where there might be a little corruption when it comes to you, when it comes to handling the Lord's money. All right, just remember Jesus of Nazareth and remember the whip and remember that he cleansed that temple at the beginning and the end of his ministries. But it would have been quite a sight to see, even nobody would have said that they wanted to see it. But now, after having listened to what I said, maybe you would want to see it. I don't know. But we'll see. Now, first vision. Second vision. First one's down. Second vision. The angel of the Lord talked with me and said, lift up now thine eyes. By the way, that's very good advice spiritually, to lift up your eyes, to try to ask the Lord for eyes that see and a heart that sees when it comes to spiritual things. The world's perspective on these things is going to be very cloudy, but your perspective is going to be clear if you ask for eyes that see. Verse 6, and I said, what is it? He said, this is an ephod that goes forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephods. And he said, this is wickedness. He cast it into the midst of the ephod. And he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. I lifted up my eyes, and behold, there came out two women. The wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. They lifted up the ephod between earth and heaven. And I said to the angel, whither do these go that bear the ephod? And the answer is that he said to me to build it in the house of the land of Shinar, and that shall be established, and there set upon her base. So what you have is you have a basket. A basket is something that you go to market with. The basket is about a bushel basket. Somehow a woman's going to be able to sit in it. And she's kind of hiding in there. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about a parable of how a woman took and hid leaven in three measures of meal. She's kind of hiding in that basket. And who does she represent? Well, I believe, especially at the end of this vision, there's two women. I believe this is going to represent Israel. And unfortunately, it's going to also represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is going to look in there, see her in the basket where she is reducing spiritual things to just pure commercialism and pure business and pure buying and selling and pure measuring of these things in dollars and in money. And what the Lord says is, listen, if you really want to settle for second best, if you really don't want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, if you really don't want to identify what your gift of the Holy Spirit is, if you really don't want to enjoy some of the things of the Word like we enjoyed this morning and yet another beautiful breaking of bread service, you want to settle for second best? God's going to let you settle for second best. Reduce the church to money. Make it a matter of money. Make it a matter of materialism. Make it a matter of commercialism. He says, I'll push it down into the basket and I'll put a lead thing on top so that you cannot get out. You can succeed in escaping me forever on this earth, if you want to live carnally like this and live just treating the church like a business. The woman pictured in Revelation is often the nation of Israel. And sometimes the woman pictured in the Bible is often the church. So what I take this to mean, and I'm confident in this, is that you have you have situations where a lot of times commercialism can enter into the church and the nation of Israel and just ruin it. Just ruin it. Now, I want to tell you this. When Israel in the end times, as we look forward to this, makes a covenant, there's not a lot of room to walk up here. You know, there's wires all over the place. There's not this many wires in some of these concerts that I've been to or whatever it is. So, anyway, are the mics on, by the way? If I walk over there, can I speak into the microphone and it'll be on? Who knows? Don't worry about it. I don't need the microphone anyway. All right, where was I? I was talking about something about commercialism in the church, right? Okay, well, let me tell you this. When the nation of Israel makes their covenant with the Antichrist, bless my soul, what is the Antichrist going to cease in the mid-year of that tribulation? In 3.5 years, what is it that he actually ceases and stops doing? The two things, right? Sacrifices and offerings. So what a surprise. He makes a deal and he makes a covenant with the nation of Israel and the whole corrupt thing starts in all over again. Maybe the temple's rebuilt, maybe it's not, but you go over to that porch of the Gentiles, walking through a reconstructed Solomon's Gate, and you're going to see all kind of things going on, and it's going to be completely pure and wholesome and spiritual, not one bit. The whole thing's going to start all over again. And you know why the Antichrist is going to shut it down? For two reasons. Number one, because he's going to show himself as God in the temple. Number two, because his bank account's full. He doesn't need any more money. Through his bribes and through his double dealings, he's accumulated enough dough. I have enough now. I'm in good shape. And now let's shut this whole thing down. Because I never believed any of it in the first place. I'll show myself to be God in the temple. Nation of Israel is going to make a covenant with them. When the Lord looks upon this woman, he says, it's just, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have come in my own name, and you do not receive me. Another will come in his, and I am come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. How come you people didn't correct me on that? There was a bad misapplication of scripture right there. Very bad. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Another will come in his own name, and him you will receive. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Another will come in his own name, meaning money, deception, fraud, but the nation of Israel embraces him. Why? Because they can make money too on this deal. So, in any event, that fortunately will never apply to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, except totally. And Laodicea. Laodicea speaks to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're a saved church. They're just very carnal. And they say to the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing they say is, I am rich. It means I have a lot of cash. And I am increased with goods. And I have need of nothing. Rich, I have a lot of cash. So there's plenty of cash flow. No need for finance. No need for short-term borrowing here. Or any factoring our receivables. We got a lot of cash. And number two, well, I'm increased with goods. I have a lot of assets, a lot of personal property, a lot of real property, a lot of other things, a lot of inventory, and I have need of nothing. There is nothing on the liability side of my balance sheet. I don't owe anybody anything, you see. By the way, you know, there are some people who go to college and they study finance, and when you ask them the basics about such things, they should be able to give you an immediate answer. And if they don't give me the immediate answer next time, there will be a little red letter of complaint written to their professor. All right. So anyway, what happens is that the Lord looks upon the church at Laodicea. They say, I am rich. I am increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And the Lord says, you are poor. That's not all he said, but he said, you're poor. You don't have any gold that's tried in the fire. What you have is really worth nothing. But Laodicea, the church, figuratively one of the women that is carrying this basket, is also, you know, almost in the same state that the nation of Israel is in when it comes to this. You know, the I have a guy who I'm close to, and we talked one time, and he was going to a church, and he said that the church decided to go on this drive, not fun drive, because they had a project that they wanted to do, and they made like this thermometer where the bottom was red with the mercury, and then up, up, up goes, and the more people put the thing in there, and the money goes up, and it went up kind of to the top, and they said, okay, we got the funding. Then they had either an elders, a trustees meeting, or a pastor meeting, whatever, and decided, well, the project's really not going to happen because we can't get the... Systematically, there's a big problem with it. Either the town's not going to approve the permit, or we're running into this, that, or the other thing. So this guy said, well, if that was the case, why don't you give back the money? You asked these people for like 6 months for the money. You made it a big part of your ministry. You know, there was one time over there in Phoenix, and a good church-going boy that I am, I was there for 6 days, and five of those days I went to church, and 5 days, all a lot of what I heard was, here's how much we have, here's how much we need, how much can you help us get to where we are? Well, anyway, in this first case, what I was talking about, he went to the meeting, he was part of the church, and he said, we should give the money back. They said, next, you know, that is not to be considered. No, sir, we got the dough now, man. You know, it's the title has passed. The title to the asset has passed. It is now in our hands. The idea of giving it back, I don't want to use the word preposterous, but that's the way the rest of us feel. We are holding on to the money, you see. So when the Lord looks upon this basket, you know, it's a shame because it has to go all the way back to Babylon. Shinar is Babylon. The Lord brings his people out of Israel into Babylon to cure them from idolatry in the first place. And here we find the future Israel and the future church of the Lord Jesus has to be brought all the way back to Babylon all over again to learn about how commercialism and money isn't really about the main thing that this faith is about. It's about salvation, and it's about love and the fruit of the Spirit and understanding what God would have. It's your Savior, when he was asked about paying tribute to Caesar, he said, show me a penny. Show me a penny. He didn't have a penny in his pocket. What a difference between the high priest that were there and the true high priest. What a difference, which we need to be thankful, very, very thankful for. Well, in any event, the strong winds, big birds that carry this basket. So you see a little bit of humility here. I'll share with you something personal. Strong winds can carry that basket. It's not easy. Big storks. You know, evil in the Bible is often depicted by birds. These are big birds, and these are strong winds. It's easy for me to stand here and say this. It's maybe easy for you to listen to as well. But it's harder when we walk out that door and all of a sudden your bank account or lack thereof is kind of right here. And I thought to myself over this last week, and over this last week in particular, if I hurt more over my spiritual condition, if I was more concerned about spiritual things than I was about money, if I hurt on the inside about my bank account, but I don't hurt so much about spiritual things, I'll get there. Yeah, I know. I'll get there. Yes, I should. I'll get there. That's what I pull on the inside. But when it comes to money, I mean, I'm sitting down, I'm thinking on it. I'm like, you know, I have to get there. Why? Because it's strong winds that are pulling me. Not easy to do. I can only do that in the strength of the Lord. I have to go to the Lord and say, take my hand, Lord, and lead me little by little, step by step, out of this place into the promised land so that I can finally understand what money's really supposed to be all about. See, it's not just the nation of Israel, and it's not just the church. It's right here, too. It's strong winds that are bearing that basket. All right, we've got two visions down, and you guys are doing wonderful. Really are. You're very easy to speak to, for the most part. I get to, when I lead the singing, I get to see everybody. I can tell who's more holy than the next guy by that beautiful look on your face. Not so much when I see the drums, because I've played the drums because the vision is impacted. But, you know, our drum rehearsal was canceled. Our praise time rehearsal was canceled due to the state of emergency that we had. What if we had a real emergency? People would have collective strokes. You know, I see the news set up with the podiums and more microphones than we have up here. Well, maybe not. It's about the same. Anyway, we're declaring a state of emergency and such like that. So, anyway. So our band was canceled, but then the leader of our band said, well, let's reschedule for a Saturday at 1 o'clock. I said, how many people are going to show up Saturday at 1 o'clock? They all showed up. This is good leadership. People will rally around the leader without being asked, and we all showed up. And, you know, when people ask me sometimes, they say, you know, I met a guy one time, and he said, well, I'm in a band. I said, what's the name of your band? He said, it's the E Street Band. I said, oh. I said, you know, I'm in a band, too. What's the name of your band? I said, it's the Morse Avenue Band. Morse Avenue is the street that the chapel's on, people, okay? I think it's 5 Morse Avenue or something like that. I should have called it the M Street Band. Next time I will. We are in the band. You guys were all in the band almost this morning when Danny's trying to explain where we're going to do on his chorus and such like that, and I saw some smiles about that. But anyway, music's such a beautiful thing, such a beautiful pattern. And now we do have, the two visions are done. We got one more vision to do, and then the most important part of the message is coming up. And I talked to my Tom Shatlick. I talked to him in a rare moment the other day. And he says to me, he says, you're doing Zechariah 5 and 6. I am. He says, well, those are tough chapters. He says, would you like my notes? And I said, not at all. I said, I'll tell you what, but when I'm done with the message, if they record it this week, I'll send it to you so that your notes can improve. There's probably some verses in the Bible about arrogance that I should like spend a little time on, you know, and everything. But anyway, Zechariah chapter 6 we are. All right, this is the last vision of the book of Zechariah, actually. So he says, and I turned, and I lifted up my eyes, and behold, there came 4 chariots out between 2 mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. Now, right away, when you hear the word brass or bronze in the Bible, you're thinking about judgment. All right, the Lord Jesus Christ has feet that were of fine brass because he endured the judgment for us. So they are mountains of brass. The first chariot was red horses, the second chariot black horses, the third chariot white, and the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Now, this is going to correspond to the book of Revelation chapter 6. They're called the horsemen of the apocalypse. Some authors have entitled that. And the horsemen of the apocalypse are white horses, red horses, black horses, and pale horses. In this particular vision, the grizzled horse, the dappled horse, is answering to the pale horse. He's not pale yet, but he's getting there. He's slowly changing color. I believe that's what that means. Now, the white horse is going to mean man going forth to conquer. Man thinks that he is, you know, has a very good cause to conquer. Did you hear Trump talking about the Civil War last night? He was actually very right. He said we're all drawn in by the Civil War because we, you know, each side had a fight to go on. Each side kind of came in on a white horse. One side was fighting to eliminate slavery. Another side believed in its cause to protect what they believed was their country. But each came on a white horse. But then he said, but then people started to realize that if you were shot in a leg, the chances are pretty good that you're gone. You're either going to lose the leg or you're going to die from the infection. If you're shot in the arm, the chances are pretty good that you're gone. And he said, even though we're all drawn in, and he said, I myself am drawn in, until you start to see how many people died and how viciously and terribly they did die. And that's what happens. Man always starts on a white horse when it comes to war. And then pretty soon it just degenerates right down into the red horse where peace is taken and people are killing each other. Then you go into the black horse, which speaks of the economic downturns and the plagues and pestilences that come as a result of the war. And finally you get to the pale horse where it's just death in particular. But in Revelation they are set out and definitely arrayed and ready to go. The starting lineup is now ready. I remember spending a lot of money outside Giants Stadium for an exhibition game to go see my favorite player, and he sat on a bench. And I said to the head coach after the game, he wasn't listening, but I said to him, how come that I don't get to see this guy? And he said, because it's an exhibition game. This is not, I wouldn't call it an exhibition, but it's not the starting lineup yet ready to go. That's in Revelation 6. In this chapter and in the chapter prior to that, which is chapter 1, the horses are not arrayed completely for battle as they are and completely for judgment. They're more arrayed to go out and report to the Lord what is happening on the earth. Is it time yet for the day of the Lord to start? Is it time for the events spoken of in Revelation to start? And as they go out, they report back to the Lord. The horses are running. And they are running right now. I was running the other day, perfect specimen of a man that I am. I was out there at 5 o'clock in the morning on the street. And in that midst, I came face to face with this beautiful buck that lives in my neighborhood. I've never seen him before. I think he's the head of the tribe or whatever it is. Because he was about eye level with me, and then with those antlers and everything, and he was just so beautiful, majestic, and we were almost like face to face on this misty street, just me and him. And we communed a little together. You know, I nodded at him, and he nodded back, and he seemed to say to me, you know, I am real. You just never see me, or you never think about me, but I'm real. And then he just very casually walked away in that beautiful sense of majestic strength. You know, and he's out there somewhere in that neighborhood. If you go down to Asbury Park today and stand on the boardwalk, you are going to look out on that ocean, and you're going to see just, well, hopefully a beautiful, calm ocean, and it's very nice. Do you realize, do you know how many nuclear subs are patrolling the ocean that belong to America now this morning as you sit here and as I speak? There are over 100. There are over 100 nuclear subs that are patrolling right now. And each nuclear sub contains a lot more of a payload than anything that hit Hiroshima or anything that hit Nagasaki. And as you sit here today also, there are bombers flying. They are also nuclear armed. And they fly undetected. People see UFOs and they say, oh, it's a UFO. It's probably one of the nuclear bombers. But you can't detect them. And you can't really see them. And when they land, they don't land together. They take off from secret locations separately. We learned that lesson at Pearl Harbor. And when they go again, they go again secretly. But they're in the air now. So just because you don't see those horses, it doesn't mean they're not there. The deer is out there somewhere walking majestically. Those horses right now are running. And they are reporting back to the Lord the things that are happening on our earth. Now, if they are running through the Strait of Taiwan this morning, they'll have something to say. If they're running in the Sea of Japan, they'll have something to say. If they're running on the border of Afghanistan and Russia, they'll have something to say. If they're running through the native land of Israel, they'll have something to say. With Hezbollah in the north and Hamas in the south, obviously they will. So they are running right now. In God's faithfulness, and they are waiting for the time when the Lord is going to array them just perfectly, just the way he wants to begin these events in Revelation. But in this situation, the angel answers, he says, these are the four spirits of heavens that go from before standing of the Lord of all the earth. The number four is significant. Ezekiel's cherubs were four. The four winds spoken of in the Gospel of Matthew, they're four angels. Daniel spoke of four winds. There are four, comes up from time to time, and here we have the four horses, and they're getting a little closer to the time of judgment because they have chariots. Now, in verse 6, the black horses, which are there and go forth to the north country, the white go after them, and the grizzled goes to the south country. What's that about? Well, when Babylon enslaved Israel, Persia conquered Babylon. Now, when Persia conquered Babylon, that was the conquering of Babylon. That was the black horse that was coming in to take care of what the Lord wanted to happen to Babylon as a result of the oppression. It was in the order. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 2, Persia being the second kingdom. But what about the white going after the black? Well, do you know that 3 years after this prophecy was written, Babylon revolted hard against Darius again. And Darius went in there on his white horse, like George Washington crossing the Delaware, and he said, listen, I'm going to do something that's good for you, and it's good for me, and it's good for the whole earth. I'm going to kill as many of you as revolted against me, and I'm going to repopulate the land with Persian people. That's what we're going to do. He kind of came in on a white horse. The black horse went first in the conquest. The white horse followed after that to kind of make what he called was the peace. And the dappled horse goes south. That's Egypt. He goes, because right around that same time, the Persians had also conquered Egypt. The two nations, Babylon and Egypt, were the ones that gave Israel the hardest times in those days. In the first chapter, the Lord says that nations are at rest, but I'm not. And here in this chapter, if we read it, he says that he is the one now, the Lord Jesus Christ, is at rest. So in any event, when you read about these things, you know that the judgment of the earth is going to come. I don't know how close it is that those horses will be released, but I will say something. If you listen carefully, you'll be able to hear their hoofbeats. And now that we're almost done, I want to just briefly talk on the most important part of the message. The most important part of the message, you know what? I put this behind me, and now I got to read it. It tied into something Sean said this morning at the breaking of bread. Verse 10. Take them of the captivity, even of Heldai and Tobijah and Jedidiah. Each of those names means something. What it means is security and safety and spiritual health. What those means. They were captives, but now the Lord has brought them out of captivity and given them surety and safety and spiritual health. They came from Babylon. We all came, as was spoken of today in Ephesians, from a walk of sin. They came from Babylon. And he says, take of the captivity, take this, verse 11, take silver and gold, make crowns, and set them upon Joshua the king. See that? Joshua the king? No! Set them upon Joshua the high priest. You know, some Bible scholars actually said that this account is wrong. You can't put a throne, a king, you can't put a crown on top of a priest. You can't do it. Priest wears a mitre. Kings wear crowns. You're from the line of Judah, you're going to be a king, but you can't be a priest. You're from the line of Levi, you can be a priest, but you cannot be a king. But in this instance, there's one individual and only one. As you read these verses, it says, behold the man who is the branch, the one who combines the beautiful work of the priest and the beautiful work of the king. When the priest stood to minister for the nation of Israel, he would minister to thousands. But sometimes when one leper came to him, he ministered to just one man. When David, the king, spoke to the nation of Israel, he would sometimes speak to thousands, but he said also, is there anyone that can sit at my table from the house of Saul? And they brought up one person who is Mephibosheth, who is lame on his feet. So although this morning the Lord Jesus is being magnified by millions, he has something for you. And would to God that we had something for him. As your priest to make you spiritually well with the Lord, and as your king for protection and provision in the heavenly realm. They said to him, behold the man. They said here, behold the man. That was something Pontius Pilate said when he introduced the beaten, scourged Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel. Behold the man. And it says later on in this particular verse that he himself shall build the temple. And as a matter of fact, he is the temple. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the false witnesses said, this fellow said, I will destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will build it up. And that's what they said to get him on the cross of Calvary. If only they could enter into this heartfelt situation about how he really is the temple, how he really is the king, how he really is the priest. Would that they repented in their heart. We are done. You guys are great. And I think we're just going to close in prayer. All right? Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, Thank you for these words of Zechariah. We think, Lord, of the we think of the first vision about how we don't need more corruption or more materialism in our hearts, and the church doesn't need it, and the nation of Israel doesn't need it. And Lord, we also hear the hoofbeats of the four horses. Lord God, thank you so much that you have insulated us from that, and that while the world's perspective is very cloudy, ours is very clear concerning these things. But most importantly, Lord God, thank you for the ability to sometimes put the crown upon our great high priest, who is also our king, after the order of Melchizedek, eternal in the heavens. We pray that you bless our afternoon and then our evening meeting later on. In your precious name, amen. It's hard to walk up here.